Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. This is your host, Brian Shoup, here to welcome you to the broadcast today and to express our thanks for your stopping by. So glad you're here. You know, as John leads us through one thrilling and challenging series after another, I see my own life change as I respond to the instruction and reproof and correction of God's Word, but also the encouragement to know that God loved us enough to want to communicate His will to us is just overwhelming. But that's what He did, and that's why we're here again today. But just before John gets underway with today's message, I need to remind you that a free copy of this message is available for you online. That's right, no charge at all if you'll log on to our webpage, www.discoverthebook.org, and download your preference of an MP3 audio file or a text file. Also, we'd love to hear from you. If you have a question or comments for Dr. Barnett, or if you'd just like to let us know what God is doing in your life, our email address is radio@dtbm.org, or our phone number is 866-815-2601. And we're always so encouraged when we hear from you. radio@dtbm.org. Now let's get to the book, God's Word. I've said before, and I'm sure you've noticed, that when Dr. Barnett teaches the Bible, he uses the whole Bible, Old Testament and New, front to back. I hope that you're able to follow along as he leads us through these studies. There's nothing like seeing those words for yourself as John reads them over. The words that God Himself chose and breathed out through those men of God who wrote them down. The words that God Himself protected through many overt and covert attempts to destroy them forever. Words that have been carefully preserved for thousands of years across every continent, every generation. The same words that we open today and let our eyes and our minds and our hearts take in. The Word of God. How easily we take it for granted, and yet what a miracle and testament of God's power over the world and His love for us. If you can't follow along now, jot down the references so you can find them later and review. Don't neglect this miraculous gift we've been given. Ready to hear some more from God's Word? Well, here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
I want you to think about how Jewish is the Christianity that we share. And by that I mean this. We're all anticipating going to a city named the new what? Jerusalem. It has 12 gates with the names of 12 Jewish apostles, one over every entrance gate. It's built on 12 foundation stones, each named after one of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? It's called the Heavenly Zion, after a hill in modern Jerusalem. We are going to meet the King of the Jews. That's who Jesus is and who He calls Himself. He calls Himself the Son of David, the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah, it's fascinating when you start listing, and that's just the beginning of my list. Because to understand our Sunday worship this evening, we have to turn to Romans 14 and verse 5. And that's the first place we're going to start tonight. So turn with me to Romans 14, 5, and continue to listen to the Jewishness of what we believe. Because as we turn to Romans 14 and verse 5, let me say it is a real challenge to rightly divide the word when good and godly men have come down on every side of the Sabbath concept. Just a brief reading in this realm shows how wondrous have been the lives, the ministries, and the writings of these great men and teachers of God's word, but how greatly they differ on this topic. The challenge is this. And we should not forget that we serve the King of the Jews and we're members of a church founded by Jewish leaders. Our highest authority is a Jewish Bible. Our God is Jewish because salvation is of the Jews, is what no less than God in human form, Jesus Christ, said one day. Salvation is of the Jews? I mean, we don't even think in that realm very often. That's John 4:22. And by the way, this evening that we're even sitting in this church tonight, we realize that all of our benefits are derivative from the Abrahamic covenant. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was the Abrahamic covenant, and that's who we are. It's because God came down and talked to a man in modern-day Tigris-Euphrates, Iran-Iraq area. Right there, Jesus talked to an idol-worshipping pagan and called him to salvation, and that man God made a covenant with. His name was Abram, changed to Abraham. And because of the covenant he made to that man, we're sitting here tonight. Amazing to think about that. We don't think of that very often. We have been grafted into the true olive tree from the root of Abraham. That's what all of Romans 11 exhaustively explains. And it is exhaustive and exhausting sometimes. It's so complex. And while we've been freed from the law, we can still enjoy the benefits of creation. So in the scriptures, the Sabbath is intended as a time of devotion, not a subjection to burdensome rules. It is a partaking of God's blessing. And by the way, a close reading of this book reminds us that what we are doing today is a very temporary part of God's program. For God's people up through the cross, God's people observe the Sabbath. And from the end of the church age into as far as we can see into eternity, God's people again celebrate the Sabbath. It's something we rarely think about. Amazing. The millennium, Ezekiel 40 to 48, right back to Sabbath observance. The new heavens and new earth, look at the last few verses someday of Isaiah 66. The new heavens and the new earth shall be Sabbath-driven. And that's when God reverts back. He goes back to the Sabbath. So in our culture, we enjoy two free days each week, most often. The first day worship, that's what we're doing today, is an opportunity to follow the example of the New Testament church, to honor Christ's resurrection. But in light of Romans 14, in verse 5, for those who see the seventh day Sabbath as also an available opportunity, yet not under the law, we must be careful to not look down or despise. Listen to Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The danger is thinking that picking a day adds to somehow my salvation. That's absolutely wrong. But the fact that the Apostle Paul, under Christian liberty, said some can esteem one day higher than the other, don't bother them for it, is something we all need to consider. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 2, where we began this study, which is going to be quite a study because it's so fascinating. I told Bonnie when I punched the print button at 5:21 this afternoon, I said, this is going to be hard to get in. We're looking at Mark 2, 23 to 28, but look at chapter 3, verse 1 of the Gospel by Mark, because I want you to see God's system, and I want you to not be myopic and only look at the parenthesis, which is where we are. We call our church age, the dispensation of God's grace in the church, a parenthesis. But a parenthesis is only inside of a larger sentence. And so I want you to see and back up for a second and look at the setting of where we are. And that's so important. Look at what Christ says in chapter 3, verse 1 of the Gospel by Mark. And he entered the, what? Synagogue. Now I want you just for a second to take a moment in the synagogue, because before we jump into Mark 2, 23 to 28 this evening, Mark 3, 1 reminds us what a blessing it must have been for Jesus Christ and the disciples and later the apostles in the early church to have stopped in for a synagogue or temple worship service. They did that, you know. The Apostle Paul, to his last day, was going in and worshiping in the temple and was not bothered by it at all. Why? Because what would bother you to see all these pictures of Jesus Christ and be able to point them out and explain them to people? The bothersome thing was people thinking that the pictures were more important than the person. But once they saw the pictures as pointing to the person, it was a blessing to them. The following was the order of the daily services that were held at the synagogue and at the temple. Now most of us, we're in the New Testament church. We don't even pay attention to all that stuff. Well, it was really a blessing. Let me just real quickly run through, and you might want to go to Psalm 24 with me. I'm going to show you seven psalms, because did you know, and flip back to Psalm 24, and you might want to mark these in your Bible because they're really a blessing. Did you know that in every synagogue and in every observance of the temple, as long as it was standing from the tabernacle times of Moses all the way through to Herod's temple before it was destroyed in AD 70, that every day in every synagogue and in the temple, every day of the week, the same worship was followed. Did you know that? Fascinating. Number one, on Sunday, every Sunday in the temple, they sang the 24th Psalm. Did you know that? The 24th Psalm. On the first day of the week, they sang Psalm 24, and it says, "The earth is the Lord's." And they commemorated the first day of creation when God possessed the world and ruled in it. And that's right out of the Jewish commentaries. So all the observant Jews would go into their synagogue or to the temple, and if wherever they were meeting to worship, they would sing together. That's what psalms mean, songs. The psalms are songs. In fact, when I was little, the churches used to have these neato little, their hymn books were like ours, except when you open them, the pages were cut in half. And the bottom half had music, and the top half had the psalms. And you would just flip a psalm and have the music with it, and they would sing all through all the psalms. And they just used different tunes on the bottom. And it was really a neat system where you could sing all the psalms to different tunes by putting one psalm over one set of music. It's fascinating. It's kind of what the Jews did. They looked at this as their songbook. And so that's what they did on Sunday. On Monday, turn to Psalm 48. That's where everybody was on Monday. If you were in the temple any time from 1400 B.C., the tabernacle, through 70 A.D., except for those 70 years, there was no building where they could worship. Every Monday for 1,500 years, every Monday, they would sing Psalm 48. And here's what the choirs in the temple or in the tabernacle or the individuals in the 10 families that had to make up one synagogue would sing. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, because on the second day of creation, the Lord divided his works and reigned over them." I mean, what an opportunity to meet, to rehearse the Word of God and the works of God.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org, or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
In Psalm 82 said this, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty." And a little bit later, "Because on that day the Lord appeared as judge over all." You know what? That's why Paul always went to the synagogues first. When you went to a synagogue, you met people that knew Psalm 24 real well, and they believed in creation. They knew Psalm 48, and they believed in worship. They knew Psalm 82 real well, and they knew that God was in charge, and he would take care of their problems. On Wednesdays, they'd read Psalm 94. Or actually, they wouldn't read it. They'd sing it. And Psalm 94 on Wednesdays was sung, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, because on the fourth day God made the sun, moon, and stars to be avenged on those that worship them." That's what the Talmud said. In other words, the people that would worship the hosts of heaven instead of the creator of heaven, God would judge them. In other words, God judges idolatry. And so on Wednesdays, they'd sing Psalm 94. On Thursday, they'd go back to Psalm 81, and they would sing Psalm 81. And Psalm 81 starts out with these words. It says, "Sing aloud to God our strength." And they would. And whether they had a singing voice, a choir voice, an ensemble voice, a solo voice or not, they sang aloud. You know, it's a dangerous thing to be a born-again Christian not to sing. I remember for so many years I preached this in New England because New England people are non-expressive. That part of the New England culture is that you don't express, you know, any emotion. You kind of are real somber and all that. And so the people would come in, we'd have praise services, and they all, you know, be very somber and like this. And I said, you know what? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and you're singing and making melodies in your heart. And if they're in your heart, they'll come out. You know, it's always troublesome to see someone who claims to be a Christian who, like this Sunday morning, second service, first service was wonderful. Second service, you all were raising the roof. I mean, it got even better than first service. But you know what? I can scan at least two-thirds of the congregation from over in the front row on the far side by the organ there. And do you know how many people weren't singing at all? I mean, they weren't even looking up at the words. It's amazing to think about how the Spirit of God can be that compressed in there. But on Thursdays, they'd sing aloud unto God because of the variety of creatures made that day to praise His name. On Fridays, on the sixth day, they would sing Psalm 93. And look at Psalm 93. What a beautiful psalm to remind ourselves of. By the way, they did this every week. Can you imagine growing up and from your earliest days, hearing these songs sung? You know, most children know advertisements if they watch television or listen to the radio. Why? Because they're put to music. Music is so important. And especially, it sinks into our minds. Can you imagine singing, "The Lord reigneth," and all the wonders of this 93rd Psalm? He's clothed with majesty. He's girded with strength. And He establishes things, and they can't be moved. And they sang that because on the sixth day, God finished His works and made man, and the Lord ruled over all of His works. But finally, on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, they would sing Psalm 92. And Psalm 92 is a phenomenal psalm. Psalm 92 says, it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. And this is what the writers of Judaism wrote. They would sing the 92nd Psalm because the Sabbath was symbolical of the millennial kingdom at the end of the age. And the Lord would reign over all in His glory and service and fill the earth with thanksgiving. And so, you know, the last few verses from 12 to 15, can you imagine being old and standing in the temple and singing verse 12? The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still, verse 14, bear fruit in old age. I mean, they didn't have a lot of people that felt useless and helpless and a, you know, baggage on society in their culture. Why? Because the people were singing every Sabbath day. That's the one day you could count on all of them being there. They will still be fresh and flourishing, verse 14, to declare that the Lord is upright, that He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him. I'm trusting in Him, and whatever He does in my life, He isn't doing anything wrong. I trust Him. I mean, what a way to grow old, and what a way to serve the Lord. Well, that's the synagogue worship. And look back at chapter 2 of Mark again, and we'll just park there for a second. Jesus talks about, in Mark 2, He talks about the Sabbath day, in 2:23 to 28. And then on the Sabbath day, He walks in and hears them singing the 92nd Psalm. What a wonderful heritage the Jewish culture was. Above all that, remember I said this morning that there are seven feasts in the Sabbath day, so there are eight elements to their worship. That was the Sabbath day that I just shared with you and all the synagogue worship. But around that, the Jews lived in sevens. Everything is sevens. If you look at the book of Revelation, it is layers of sevens. God deals in base seven. I mean, it's big to Him, seven. And God looks at redemptive history even in a number seven. If you think about it, the seven feasts, those were those instituted for Israel's worship, are an elegant demonstration of God's prophetic timetable. Now, if I was to summarize all the Old Testament feasts, I'd say this. Briefly, our Lord was crucified on Passover. He was buried on the Jewish feast of unleavened bread. He was raised again at the feast of the first fruits. And He sent the Holy Spirit at the feast of Pentecost. And those feasts have been fulfilled. So if God keeps on track, remember there are seven of them, and if Passover, and if first fruits, and unleavened bread, and Pentecost all banged, and Jesus was involved with fulfilling those four, I bet he's going to fulfill the other three. Because he says, all of the law points to me. And so I guess we could say this, that probably the rapture will be somewhere around the Feast of Trumpets, and probably his second coming will be on the Day of Atonement, and finally the kingdom will be characterized by the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a great possibility. We don't know the day or the hour, and especially since we aren't to be date-setting, but I think that somewhere in that context, God will fulfill this. In fact, God's redemptive New Testament timetable is so pictured in Leviticus 23. The first great feast mentioned in the Old Testament is the Passover, and the killing of the Passover lamb pictured the death of Jesus Christ, our ultimate Passover, and that's why we're celebrating the Lord's table tonight. He is the lamb who was slain for our sin, who died as a substitute. One lamb with Cain and Abel, one lamb per person. A little bit later, one lamb per family in the Passover. The Day of Atonement, one lamb for a nation. But when Jesus came, one lamb for the world. And that's what we celebrate, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. The second great feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, celebrated on the day after Passover. And during that feast, the first fruits of the grain harvest were offered. And that, the Sadducees interpreted it as the weekly Sabbath, and hence the grain offering was always on Sunday. That grain offering of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, according to the people that ran the temple all through Christ's day, was on Sunday. And that's why Christ rose as that beautiful offering of the giving of himself as the unleavened bread for us. And so, until the destruction of the temple in AD 70, the first fruits were offered every Sunday during the festival year, and that provides us a marvelous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, as the first fruits, right in harmony with God's prophetic plan. 50 days after the first Sunday, the following Passover, the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated. At Pentecost, another offering of first fruits was made, completing the cycle of the typical fulfillment of the feast. The Spirit came. And therefore, God sent the Spirit on Pentecost, which was another Sunday. And so Jesus rose on Sunday, and Pentecost fell on Sunday. You see why the early church saw that God was directing him for this parenthetical time inside these parentheses to celebrate a special day remembering the resurrection of Christ. But since within this economy, we do not have a Christian Sabbath. We do not have a Christian holy day. We do not have one day that we are to just go around and not talk too loudly and just sit in dark clothes. Because that's the constraints of the law. But the early church chose to assemble on Sunday. They weren't commanded. There's no commandment to meet on Sunday. They chose. And what Paul says in Romans 14:5, if someone celebrates in a different way, don't condemn them. But Hebrews 10:24 and 25, don't forsake the assembling time. You know, if the government outlawed us meeting on Sunday, I wouldn't mind meeting on Saturday. If they outlawed Saturday, meet on Friday. If they outlawed Friday, meet on Tuesday. Remember Christ's resurrection, but meet whenever you can. The weekly Sabbath in the Old Testament, those sevens, reminds us that God orders our times. The weekly Sabbath wasn't one of the annual feasts, but it was an important day for the Jewish people, and they honored it. And to dishonor it under the law meant death. But why did they honor it? Because it provided the needed rest and refreshment for the people. But also, it was a sign between God and his covenant people, the Jews. God did not make the Sabbath covenant with the Gentiles. In fact, we find no record that Moses went around and told the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Termites and all the rest of them to celebrate the Sabbath. He never did that. He didn't impose that. Now, if they became covenant people, they would celebrate the Sabbath, but they didn't go out and enforce Sabbath laws, which is why the church has been so confusing over the years. But back to Mark chapter 2 as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Because in Mark 2:23, we come to our third look at this text. We saw last Sunday morning, first, the purpose of the Sabbath, or Sabbath purposes. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man to worship God. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was made as a vehicle for man. So the first thing we saw from this passage is the Sabbath purposes. Secondly, this morning we looked at the Sabbath promises. And basically, the Old Testament picture was teaching us that God offers rest. And that's all the Sabbath was. It wasn't constraints and it wasn't a bunch of rules and baggage. It was a promise of rest.
Thanks, John. You know, I'm always amazed to hear how God's Word, written down so long ago, is perfectly current and relevant today. And the most relevant message of the whole Bible is this. Each member of your family is born a sinner and proves it just as soon as they can act volitionally. That sin separates each of us from God. And until we deal with that, our family has no chance either. But the good news is, He is ready and willing to forgive you from that sin and give you a brand new heart. Just come to Jesus, bow before Him, and place your trust for forgiveness only in His provision and payment for that sin on the cross. And you can do that right now. Please don't put it off. Come to the one source of joy and fulfillment, not only in your life individually, but in your family as well, the Lord Jesus. Well, what a great day in the book. So glad you were here to join us today. Don't forget, there's a copy of today's message available for you at our website, discoverthebook.org, and it's absolutely free. Now, if you'd rather have it on a CD, we can do that too for only $5, postage paid. But think about this, why not get the whole series on a CD? And that way you can review any message, because they're all together. Maybe even start your own Bible study using Dr. Barnett's messages as a guide. Wouldn't that be great? In any case, we invite you to browse through our website, discoverthebook.org, and see all of the ministry tools available to you there. Hope to find you right here next time, but till then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.